Well, it's really fun to be able to do this. We've made this kind of a part of our rhythm a little bit at the church, that as we go through a book, to take a last Sunday and kind of savor it before we move forward. I think God is so faithful in giving each of us something that we need as we come to his word. But I think also there's something that happens corporately, and that oftentimes as we're studying a book, there's the truth of the book and all the power of the book, and yet a way that it speaks to us specifically today and says, all right, this is for Church by the Sea. And how important it is for us to take a moment and kind of reflect on that, savor that, make sure that we don't go forward without feeling like we've got it. And so we just enjoy the chance to, as we've been going through, to say what we've noticed and what God has laid on our hearts. I think some of it is lessons that he's given to us individually, but then just collectively, what are the things, what are the takeaways where we go from here? We just finished the book of 2 Timothy, and this is in a series that we're going through of what are called the pastoral epistles, or the pastoral letters, letters written by Paul to young pastors, challenging them with their new commission, their new roles, their new ministries, and all the complexities that unfold with that. But the advice that we see given is something that is applicable to all of us, not just to pastors. He talks about in Timothy tending to this flame, not letting this flame go out, rekindling this flame that's in his heart, and it's this gift of God. It makes me think of Jesus' words where he says, it's from that gift, from the treasure of your heart, that the mouth speaks. And I think these are words probably coming to Timothy at a point where he's low, where he's worn out, where he's feeling some defeat. And we're going to see in this, as we reflect on this, Paul's exhortation to keep going, to keep running, to keep pressing in, and pressing into the suffering, because it gets hard and it's only going to get harder. And I think that that's something, like, for me is kind of a takeaway, this idea of us leaning into the suffering. And it's an interesting thing, something that I really noticed going through that, is that for Paul, this is much less circumstance and much more a relational sort of suffering that we see in him, that the separation from friends, the disappointments from others, even some of the persecution, all of these are the things that probably wound him the most deeply, and that he carries the most heavy on his heart. And so his exhortations to Timothy are nothing that he isn't going through himself. And we see just so much passion and calling in it. And he's going to tell them, he's going to call Timothy to something greater, to something higher. He's going to call it holy living. It makes me think of, if you get one of these like DVD workout programs, there's always some disclaimer at the beginning, say, go see your doctor before you start this, right? And I think that these books have a little bit of that written into it. There's a warning, like, this is going to be hard. This is hard work, but it's good work. And I think for me, as I'm looking at this, I see God calling us to something more. But that more is not just a challenge that he puts forth, not just a bar to be reached, but is an invitation. Because I think for us, the fears that come create a disconnection, create us holding back, create us a unwillingness to participate, and even a settling for less. So he's going to tell Timothy in that first chapter, I've not given you a spirit of fear. God says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it's such a great picture of how God wants us to see that anxiety has this ability to, like, shrink our worlds, right? And to make things too small. And I think God is constantly trying to stretch our boundaries so we see more. I took a surf trip with some friends over the summer, and we went down to Cabo, and we were surfing this break down there called Shipwrecks. It's just this really long right. It's this beautiful wave. And I had this really good one that came through, and I came all the way inside, and my friend Chuck was paddling back out. And as I'm pulling out, there's nothing better than, like, your friend seeing you get a good wave. And as I'm paddling back out with Chuck, he goes, so I've noticed a couple bad habits you have in your surfing. And I was like, shut up, man, mind your own business. And thinking, you know, I feel like for myself going, oh, this is bringing me enough satisfaction. I'm good. Leave me alone. And I think that sometimes we can feel that in our spiritual walk as well, that we hit a point in our life and we're like, okay, you know what? I think I'm good. I think I'm just going to stick with this from now on. And God comes in and says, I noticed a couple bad habits that I want you to lean into. I noticed some things that are holding you back. And again, this offer that there's more to this. And so in all the challenge and in all the push and all the like, come on, let's do it. You hear Paul, and I think God through Paul saying to Timothy, there's more. And I really feel like that's what he's saying to us too at Church by the Sea.
There are a number of really wonderful themes in 2 Timothy. Somebody said to me this morning, who I think this is our first time here, they said they were looking for a church that loved Jesus. I thought, you've come to the right place. We love Jesus, and the book starts off. I mean, there's lots of themes in the book, but the book starts off, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that's the heart and soul of what we teach in the scriptures, the heart and soul of our worship, heart and soul of gathering together, is that we love Jesus. And this book goes beyond even just the focus on loving Jesus, but it's also a focus on a father, spiritual father, in Paul really loving his spiritual son, Timothy, with just some of the most beautiful words of affection. If you've got your Bible open, you should have your Bible open to 2 Timothy. Open your Bible to the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And I want to just point out a couple of things. One is the affectionate greeting that Paul gives to, it's even beyond affectionate, it's just like this passion that he has for Timothy, where he says at the end of verse 3, he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Longing to see you as I recall your tears so that I might be filled with joy. Oh, that God would give us relationships here at Little Church by the Sea where we so long to see each other that our eyes are filled with tears over the joy we feel about our relationships and the connections that we feel. And as a matter of fact, I see that. I see that building at Little Church by the Sea, that there is that kind of wonderful connection that God is giving us. So what did I take away as one of the teachers here in the rotation? What did I take away from 2 Timothy? I think probably if I just narrowed it down, it would be don't give up. Don't give up. I mentioned in the first service that I went to the high school football game on Friday night, and Laguna Beach was playing Saddleback, and they were a team that was a little bit bigger, and they had more players, maybe a little bit faster even, some of the bigger players especially, and two of our kids in our church, Bruce Nill and Jesse French, just had great games. But the game started off tied early on, and then Saddleback kind of went ahead by, I don't know, maybe 14, 17 points, and it didn't look so good, and the team could have just sort of caved in and given up. But they kept fighting. Little Laguna Beach kept fighting in the game, and pretty soon the score got closer. And then in the second half, Saddleback started pulling away again, but Laguna didn't give up. They just kept battling and fighting, and pretty soon near the end of the game, they actually had a chance to win it with just a few minutes to go. Long story short, they didn't quite win. But I was so proud of them that they just battled. And this is what Paul shows us in his life in 2 Timothy, because this is the last letter that he wrote. He knows his time is short. He says in chapter 4, his departure is near. But he keeps saying to us throughout the book, I'm not going to give up. Don't you give up, Timothy. And he speaks to us today at Little Church by the Sea. Don't give up in whatever you're going through. Don't step aside from the purposes and plans that God has given you. So I had a phone call this week from Savannah, Georgia, from an old friend of mine that moved back there. And he said, Jay, I'm looking out my window, and across the street, I see nothing but a big pile of debris. He said, the city bulldozed my neighborhood down this past week. And all the houses and families that I grew up with, they've gone because the city took their houses by eminent domain. They're going to build a park there or something like that. And he says, I'm heartbroken. He could just feel the grief that he felt. And he said, it just wasn't right. You know, I just don't feel life is right. And then he went on, and I just turned the news off, you know, and these people are under genocide by the ISIS people, and Ebola is breaking out, and I can't walk in my neighborhood at night, and I just want to lay down and go to sleep. I said, Ken, snap out of it. Would you please snap out of it? There's a God on his throne, and life is worth living. And you got to get up off the floor and quit looking at your circumstances, especially don't focus on television. Would you please just focus on God? Isn't that a good word? Like, focus on God, huh? That would be helpful. That would be helpful if you and I, in whatever we're facing, would focus on God and not on our circumstances. And so the book in which Paul continually is writing throughout his book, I'm suffering, I'm in prison, I'm enduring, he has learned what we all need to learn. Hardship is not the issue in life. The issue in life is how we respond. Are we going to respond well, or are we going to fall apart? Are we going to trust God, or are we going to complain? Are we going to say, God, I believe your promises, or are we going to say, Lord, I can't stand anymore? And Ken said to me on the phone, I just want to go to sleep. Have any of you ever felt like just going upstairs and pulling the covers over you and just going to sleep? No, none of you ever have. I have once or twice. My wife raised her hand in the first service. That wasn't a good testimony of our marriage, but but Paul says in the midst of all of this, in chapter 4, which is the real takeaway, in the midst of all this persecution and all this suffering, he says in verse 5, he says in his exhortation to Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And then the conclusion to how he lived his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, or I've kept the course, and I have kept the faith. That's the call of God for you and for me. Fight the good fight. Don't give up on life. Run the race God set before you. Don't go to the left or the right. Don't get off track. And hold strong onto your faith. And it's not easy in this culture that we're living in. A culture that's calling evil good and good evil and is increasingly hostile to what we believe. We stand strong here at Little Church by the Sea in the promises and truths of the Word of God. And we stand strong in what we believe. But in the midst of all, we're going to love all those people around us in the midst of this. But we have to fight. We have to keep running and not give up. That's the word for some of you here. Some of you are right on the verge of giving up on something, some dream, some hope. Don't do it. Keep fighting, keep running, and keep the faith.
It's awesome. Well, that's because what you notice, I mean, we're talking about this earlier, and what God does is he comes and he transforms those situations into something so much bigger, right? I remember somebody saying one time that behind every compromise is a miracle, and I think that's really true, that at that point where we just finally go, forget it. We miss out on something really rich in those moments of God pushing us further into something bigger. One of the things that Jay mentioned in one of his talks that I really enjoyed was this emphasis on finishing well. And I think that's so important. He, you know, you gave an example of Lisa Mabee's father in there, and he was right at the end of his life battling. And as you were sharing that story, I was reminded of one of the Sundays he was here going into the bathroom, and he was battling late stages of cancer, went in there, and he had thrown up all over, and he was in there cleaning it up. And I don't know if I've ever walked into a more vulnerable situation. And he looked up at me and gave me a big smile and he said, I got this. And, you know, I one of the things that I think for me is a takeaway from this book is the strength of vulnerability and to see somebody who has fought the good fight. I think that there are so many fights that we can fight in this life. We can fight for ourselves and we can fight to get our way and we can fight to be right. And when you see somebody who has fought the good fight, there's a gentleness and a humility about that. And I love that in this where Paul is saying, look, those that are studying to show themselves approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, he's going to say the person who does so is somebody who handles it with gentleness. Right, that this is the texture of the heart that has pursued God, that is finishing the race, that this is the work that God does internally in us, is bears this rich, deep fruit out of these moments. And so I think that becomes part of the offering, part of the invitation that God is holding up to us. He's saying, this is why it's worth pursuing, this is why it's worth fighting. I love that picture of vulnerability, and we see that in Paul as he's at the end kind of lamenting through some of the relationships and the breakdown. And I think it's an interesting thing to notice that Paul's deepest wounds come from the people that he's closest to. You have people always shouting from outside, right? But that stuff should wash off of us pretty easy, right? That reminds me, C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters talks about like these little dogs trying to tell the Saint Bernard that he's smaller than them, or you know, that they're as big as him, and you kind of go, these become like sort of irrelevant little things, right? These little yapping dogs, like, but the fact is, the ones that bother us the most are the ones where we've allowed ourselves to be vulnerable with those people, and the enormous risk that we take when we do that. And as God is calling us to be bearers of light, he's talking about us moving in with love, which means vulnerability. Us being willing to extend forgiveness where it may not be received. Us being able to press in with grace into a situation where we may be leery of criticism. And I think for me, this is something that has really been a challenge. In reading through this, I feel like when God has been saying to me, Jeff, there's more, part of that has been my bad habits have been sort of an arm's length disengagement from those that have wounded me. And there was one in particular where I feel like as we've been studying this book, God said, I want you to press in here. And I thought, oh no, you know, this is too big of a deal. This is too vulnerable. This is too intimidating. And I would say this, it is an area where I feel like real victory came from this situation. But it's funny how growth feels, because there wasn't some big flash of light, there wasn't some gigantic epiphany. There was me in this situation pressing in with love and then looking at it afterwards thinking, it looks small. It looks small. And I think this is how growth feels. Right? That as we grow, as God stretches us, all of a sudden we look at that thing that was just so enormous and that we couldn't get past. And we realize, oh, it's a small thing. And again, the fear, when he's saying, God has not given you a spirit of fear. I walked into my daughter's room this morning early and her light was on, which means, you know, Lila probably had a bad dream. And I used to just put my head under the cover. Lila goes and flips her light on. Knowing that'll take care of it, right? She's afraid of something in the dark and wants to shed a little bit of light. But, you know, I think a lot of times our fears in life, we're still like those little kids afraid of the dark. And I think when God is pushing us into, leaning into the suffering, beckoning us towards it, saying, don't be afraid, right? He's saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. And I love this, how Paul ends this book as he's going through all the heartbreak and all the difficulties. He goes, but you're there and you'll rescue me. He talks about, I was standing there in front of the Roman, you know, high council, and all my friends deserted me, and there I am by myself. And all of a sudden I realized, wow, this is an opportunity to share the gospel. And he says, you are standing with me, right? What a powerful image that is. This is Paul in a hole in the ground in a Roman prison saying, God is with me. That changes everything. And I think that is the light that gives us strength, right? That is the thing. That is the reality that makes these things look small. Because the power that they have, the power these things have over us is like mice with an elephant. It's got power if we're afraid, right? But God comes into that. If we have the eyes to see God's presence, that transforms everything. And it tells us that thing, I think, most dear to our hearts, that we are worthy, that we are his beloved. God shows up and transforms our external circumstance, but also speaks right to our hearts and says, you are my beloved son or daughter, and whom I am well pleased.
Let's look at chapter 2 for a minute in 2 Timothy, because I think that section, more than any other section, every section in 2 Timothy highlights this this theme of fighting the good fight and not giving up. I just want to read as a reminder to us just how a strong a word Paul gives about living life. And he tells us in all kinds of very creative and interesting ways, especially in the terminology that he uses, in examples of what we can expect in life. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong. So in life, you and I need to be strong. We need to be strong. We can't become weak and allow life to overwhelm us, but we need to keep strong, and we do that by asking God to be strong in us and asking God to give us what we don't have in ourselves. He says, the things, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. Now, some of you, if not, well, I would say probably all of you here in this room right now, you're suffering some kind of hardship, from minor hardship to major hardship, and you know exactly what Paul is talking about here. You've gone through situations in life, or you're in situations in life that are difficult and they're hard. And Paul writes and says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. So in the midst of our life, and in the midst of Paul's life, and he's encouraging Timothy, one overriding issue is, God, I want to please you in my life. Whatever I do, wherever I'm going, whatever I'm fighting in, whatever hardship I'm going through, whatever I'm enduring, I want to please you in the midst of it. Then he says that we need to compete. Verse 5. We need to compete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he does it according to the rules. So we need to compete. Verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his shares of the crop. So we have to work hard in life. Life is not easy. You can't just kick back. He's calling us to work hard. He says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ. We remember him this morning. Risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship. He repeats it again and reminds us he's suffering hardship. Of course, he's imprisoned. He's had people leave him. He has people desert him. People have turned away from him. But he's still enduring and hanging in there. In fact, he says in verse 9, which I've suffered hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. And then he says, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the gospel. I do not give up. I just keep pressing in. I keep persevering. So I've already told a football story, so I want to tell a baseball story now. On Thursday night, one of the greatest games in Major League Baseball history was played. It was a game between San Francisco and St. Louis, and the game was won in the bottom of the ninth by a three-run home run that ended the game. And that's happened before, great hits at great times. But what was interesting about this home run was the young man who hit it. His name was Travis Ishikawa. No one had ever heard of him, really. Unless you're a really rabid baseball fan, you hardly ever had heard of this guy. And he hits the home run that sends his team into the World Series. Let me tell you about Travis Ishikawa. He was drafted out of high school, maybe it was college, and played in the minor leagues for a lot of years. And a lot of the guys that were drafted out of high school with him made it to the majors before him. He just kept battling and he kept working hard at it. And pretty soon he made it to the majors. But once he made it to the majors, he didn't do very well. He's what sports writers call a journeyman. He just was kind of on the end of the bench. And he drifted. He played in 6 years. He played for five teams. He played for the Yankees and a number of other teams and never did very well. And every time there was a trade, he was a guy they threw him in at kind of as an extra player in the trade. In other words, he wasn't all that valued as a player. Good guy, but not a great player. He was considered by his team. And so they kept moving on somewhere else. In April, he's playing for Pittsburgh, and they just released him. They said what it means to be released is they didn't send him to the minor leagues to maybe come back and have another chance. They just said, we don't want you anymore. You're gone. And he was out of baseball. And he called his best friend who lived in Maine. And he said, I just think it's over. He said, I just think it's just like 14 years. I've just been battling to reach my hopes and my dreams and the vision I've had for my life to be a great or at least a good Major League Baseball player. And he said, it just seems like it's the end. And his best friend said, don't give up, Travis. Don't give up. Hang in there. Something good's going to happen. Just don't give up. And he said, okay, I won't. But right there, he was out of a job. And then suddenly, the San Francisco Giants call him up and say, hey, we need another player. You know, you won't probably get much playing time, but you're a left-handed hitter, and we could use you on the bench. And they signed him. And sure enough, Travis went to the Giants somewhere in the summertime and sat on the bench for a long time. But then there was an injury or two, and he started playing, and he started doing pretty well. And then the team ends up in the postseason. They go into the playoffs, and Travis Ishikawa is playing in left field. The team was hurting so bad from injuries, he had never played left field before. He was just a first baseman. But he got out there. And then he comes up in the biggest moment of his life, and in one of the biggest moments of baseball history, it's Travis Ishikawa that hits the home run that sends his team into the World Series, because Travis Ishikawa refused to give up. He refused to quit. What do you have in your life that you have dreamt about doing? What goal, what hope, what desire, what accomplishment do you want to receive in your life that you've just said, I don't think I can do it? Yes, you can. Because we have a God on his throne who can do all things in your life. So Travis Ishikawa, he says, he can't even walk to the store now. He's mobbed by hundreds of fans. He said, nobody even knew who I was before Thursday night. And then he said he watched the video of his home run dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And he said, is that me? It's got to be somebody representing me because I'm just not that guy. But he was. One of the things is you start like beating yourself up and you say, I just can't do it. I'm just not good enough. But all along, you've underestimated yourself and you've underestimated God. What hope and what dream do you have in your life today? Maybe you've given up. Maybe you've just deferred it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but you've just said, this isn't going to happen. It's too unbelievable that this could really happen. Yes, at one time I was fired up to do it, but, you know, I'm telling you, Paul said, I don't give up. I endure. I suffer hardship. But in the end, he said in chapter 4, he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And in the future, there's laid up for me a crown. He won. He finished life well, as Jeff shared. He didn't give up. He fought hard in life. You got to fight, folks. And you got to snap out of it to fight first. You got to snap out of it. You got to fight. You got to run the course God's given you. And you keep holding on to the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. Where are you in your life right now? What vision, what dream? It's just hanging out there like a ball in a Christmas tree. You can just reach out. I'm telling you. You can just reach out. And God's going to help you reach that thing if it's in his plans and purposes. And most likely, most of those things that God places in our heart are from the Holy Spirit. Don't give up on what God has spoken to you about. And are you discouraged this morning about where you are? Are you discouraged about life? Snap out of it. Snap out of it. And know there's a God who can get you where you want to go. Let's all stand. How many here could honestly say, this morning, I have been struggling in life. I've been struggling with some issue, something I've wanted to give up on. Maybe it's my job. Maybe it's a relationship. Some hope, some vision, some dream. I'm almost on the verge of giving up. I don't know if I can make it. How many here could say, that's me? Raise your hand. Put your hand straight up. All right. Now I want you to notice, put your hands high, everybody. Who has their hands up? Now we're not going to have a ministry time after the service. What I'd like you to do as Chris is playing is those who are around, the persons with their hands raised up, keep them up. I saw them all up. Don't put them back down. I want you to pray for the people with their hands up. Right in your rows, just reach over and pray for somebody. And if there's nobody near you, then go find somebody with their hand up and pray for them. And the Holy Spirit, there's a grace here. There's a grace here to give you hope and to give you inspiration to reach what has been on your heart. Reach that dream that God's given you. May God seal to our hearts every word from 2 Timothy that God has intended to build us up and train us and grow us in Christ. May you know and may I know that every hardship, every trial, every tribulation, God will take and use it to form our lives in Christ and grow us, change us, and make us more like him. Any of you who are discouraged this morning, may you leave encouraged that God is on his throne and he will take care of all of the issues in your life. Spirit of living God, we entrust ourselves into your hands this morning as a church and as a people. And God, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit this week, that we could walk strong and we could endure, that we could fight the good fight, stay on course, stay on track, God, and do what you've called us to do. So God, we pray for light in the darkness. We pray for encouragement in the discouragement, God. We pray, Lord, that you would come like a mighty rushing wind, Lord, and in our lives do something glorious. Help us not to give up, God. Help us to keep staying exactly where you want us to be. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We give ourselves to you unequivocally, fully, completely, without any reservations as a church and as a people. We give our church, our lives, our week, our everything we are to you, God. Take us all, Lord, and use us to do nothing more than be a great glory unto your name. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to be doing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.